Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the unexpected weather. And we praise you for the ice and snow today. And we ask, Father, that you would bless us now, that you would pour out like rain upon us the truth of your word. Remind us of your goodness and your loving kindness and your mercy and the peace that we have been provided in every circumstance because of Christ, our good shepherd. Lord, I pray that as a result of our time in your word this morning, your people would be encouraged, that we would all be encouraged to trust you more and to find our joy and our delight in knowing you and in trusting you more. For we pray it in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Well, welcome all of you, the one-third of you who made it in today. My weather app still says that nothing is happening out there to be concerned about. The sirens that we were hearing during the reading of the scripture say otherwise. And we understand that some highways are some interstates are shut down, parts of 30, parts of 35, and we understand that. And so what I'd like to do today is just kind of change gears. You remember back when we were kind of between books, I was working through the Psalms, and I intentionally didn't do Psalm 23 because that's my go-to psalm. Whenever I need a text to preach, I preach Psalm 23 because it always, always, always applies. And when I'm over in the lands of Russia and unexpectedly have to preach somewhere, I preach Psalm 23. It's a little different every time I preach it because circumstances are different. But if you've never worked your way through Psalm 23, I hope that today will bless you in a way that you'll remember for the rest of your life, because you will need this psalm. You have needed this psalm, and I hope you've had it at the ready. And if not, then maybe you will starting today, and I'll give some illustration of that. If it were in your bulletin, it would read, in terms of the main thesis or big idea of this sermon, life is full of difficulty and uncertainty, but perfect peace is available to those whose walk is closely in step with the Good Shepherd. And so turn with me to Psalm chapter 23. Psalm 23. And let's stand together. You know this psalm, and you no doubt could quote this psalm. When I was growing up, whenever we went over my grandparents' house for dinner, my grandfather would have the whole family quote this psalm, and that's a good practice. And so here we go. I know we know it in all different versions, so maybe you should just follow along. I'm reading out of the ESV. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. And you can be seated. Yes. I want to talk to you about the Good Shepherd this morning here from Psalm 23. And we're going to think about the shepherd's identity and the shepherd's provision and the shepherd's protection. And finally, if we have time, the shepherd's palace. This is, as I said, a very dear psalm to me. And I know, even as I was reading this and I could hear all of the quiet amens and mm-hmms. I know you love this psalm, but do we really understand what David is getting at here and what he's thinking of? David obviously was a shepherd when he was a young man. Before he became king, he would be out in the fields often, and he was well trained by his father and perhaps the Hebrew schools that he went to as a young man, and he knew something about God. He knew something about who God was. And as he was out on the fields, no doubt, he was thinking to himself, just like I am a shepherd of these sheep, so God is the shepherd of his people. And certainly that was the case again and again. It was stated that way in the Old Testament. The Lord is the shepherd of Israel. And in the New Testament, we remember Jesus in the boat, and he's trying to take his disciples away for a retreat, and when he finally gets to this desolate place, he finds the crowds figured out where he was going, and instead of having rest, he decided to minister to them because they, in his eyes, were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he ministered to them. Who is this shepherd? According to Psalm 23, the shepherd, as David lays it out for us, is the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. And this is important for us because Lord here is Jehovah. More precisely, it is Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. Now, why Yahweh? Why not Elohim? Why not Adonai? Why not El Shaddai? He could have used any one of a number of names of God from the Old Testament, but here he chooses Yahweh. The significance of the name Yahweh is that it is the name of the covenant-keeping God. This is the God of Israel. When Moses asked him what is his name, he says, I am that I am. He revealed himself as Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. You will be my people, and I will be your God. They entered into this personal relationship with Almighty God. And this is significant. Because if you are going to have a shepherd who's going to call the shots for you, who's going to protect you and feed you and lead you all the days of your life, you want a shepherd who is capable, who has infinite wisdom, who is perfect in love, and is sovereign over all things. This is your shepherd. He is Yahweh. He is the covenant-keeping God. And because he is sovereign, this shepherd keeps all of his promises. It's so important that we know the promises of God. It's so important that we know his word. In Joshua 21:45, we read this, not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Not one. But all came to pass. You know, it's one thing for someone to make promises. Any politician can make promises. Any pastor can make promises. Any shepherd can make promises to his sheep. But only the Lord can fulfill every one of his promises and never let one fall aside. In Isaiah 46:11, the Lord says, truly I have spoken, truly I will bring it to pass. I have planned it, surely I will do it. This is your shepherd, beloved. He is the Lord. Yahweh is your shepherd. And the significance of this is profound. But let's continue thinking about the identity of the shepherd. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. He is my shepherd. He's not just the shepherd. He is my shepherd. You remember a couple of weeks ago when we were looking at Philippians, early in Philippians, first few verses, Paul, the apostle, refers to God as my God. And that might strike us as being overly familiar, but not for Paul. Not for David. The Lord is my shepherd. Yes, he's the shepherd of all of Israel, but he is my shepherd. This Yahweh, this covenant-keeping God, he knows every detail of my life. He cares about every detail of my life. He knows me, and he has revealed himself to me so that I can live in relationship to him. In John 10, when Jesus calls himself the good shepherd, he speaks in terms of an intimate relationship with his sheep. He calls us, we call him my shepherd. He calls us my sheep. My sheep. He is the shepherd who personally chooses his sheep. He calls them by name. He protects them. He feeds them. He leads them. And if one wanders off, he goes after him like the hound of heaven, like the good shepherd. He will leave the 99 and go after that one sheep to bring him back. And some of you know what that's like. I know what that's like, to wander from the Lord as a young person, only to have the good shepherd track me down and pull me back. He is my shepherd. He is the shepherd who personally chooses his people, his sheep. Likewise, the sheep he loves and the sheep love and trust their shepherd. They hear his voice. They follow him. This is a very, very personal relationship. And when we get back into Philippians next week, you're going to see that all over again. This is this personal relationship between Paul and Jesus. This is personal relationship that you should have with Jesus. It isn't just about the shepherd. It is about my shepherd. My shepherd. And notice too, and I know we're just picking at this one word at a time. We'll speed it up here in a minute. But the significance of the word shepherd, the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is my personally, what is he? He's my shepherd. He's my shepherd. He's my provider. He's my protector. He's my leader. We learned in our study of John chapter 10 a couple of years ago, shepherd connotes the idea of Lord and master and leader, which is why Jesus said to the people, not just the Pharisees, but a lot of the people who were following him around, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do the things that I say? He is Lord. He is master. He is leader. He's the shepherd. The reality is everyone has a master. No one is truly autonomous. One of the great sins that will lead you into the most trouble is a sense of autonomy. That I will call out to God on occasion when I really, really need him and I'm at the end of myself, but the rest of the time, I can handle it. I got it. I got this. It's so dangerous. The reality is everyone needs a master, and everyone has a master. It may be a good master. It may be a wicked master, but everyone has a master. David's master was Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. He knew that no one is truly autonomous. He knew he couldn't, as a king, he couldn't lead by himself. Even Solomon knew that. Remember when Solomon was made king after David and they inaugurated him and he prayed that marvelous prayer and he said, Lord, I am but a child. Some are ruled by a desire for money. Others are ruled by a desire for pleasure. Others are ruled by a desire for peace. They're anxious. They're worried about their health all the time. They want a husband. They long for a wife. Anything can shepherd you. There are all kinds of bad shepherds out there. Bad philosophies, bad ideas about how to live. But when we follow the Lord, our shepherd, the covenant-keeping God, it's not only true that everything he says is true, but it's also true that every place he leads us is right. Let's go to the next thing. This is his identity. He is the Lord. He is my shepherd. Secondly, let's talk about the shepherd's provision. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Now, let's think about want for a minute. Want is a very old word. I remember when I used to quote this with my family around the dinner table at my grandfather's house. I shall not want. And I used to think, that's crazy talk. I mean, I want all kinds of things. I mean, I want chocolate. I want a new bike. I want a great meal. I hope one day I want a great wife. What do you mean? I mean, if my relationship with you is going to make me stop wanting, I'm not sure I want that relationship. That's not what want means. To want means I shall never lack. I'll never lack anything. Why? Because the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, is my shepherd. How can I ever lack anything? Anything. As Paul would say, all of God's promises to you are yes and amen. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And so everything we need is ours. Because the Lord is our shepherd. Notice he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. You know what he's saying? I'll never hunger. As long as I'm following this shepherd. He's not talking about physical hunger. He's talking about the thirst of your soul. It's the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 2. when he accuses his people of departing from him, forsaking him, the fountain of living water, and digging themselves cisterns that are broken and can hold no water. He makes me lie down in green pastures. I will never hunger. I will never hunger. Matthew 4:4. But he answered and said, it is written, this is Jesus being tempted by Satan. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but on what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How is the child of God fed? Primarily, we are fed by his word. And when we are feasting on the shepherd's word, it's like being a sheep that's been led out of the desert into these verdant, lush pastures to feast upon. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never what? Never hunger. This has been the truth from the beginning. We find our satisfaction in God. We find what we need in God. And God is not a stingy Savior. He gives us more than we can possibly take in. And then David says, I mean, he's listing here the benefits of following this shepherd. It's as if David is saying, listen, I don't know what shepherd you're following, but if you're not following my shepherd, you need to get a new shepherd. Let me tell you about my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. He's Yahweh. He's the covenant-keeping God. He leads me into green pastures. He's always feeding me the good stuff. He leads me beside quiet waters, so I will not hunger and I will never thirst. John 4:14, whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst, Jesus says. Indeed, the water that I will give him will become in him like a spring of water welling up into eternal life. Again, John 7:37-38. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of life. Rivers of life. You know, we look around us, we see the world grasping at everything, especially around Christmas time, right? Something that's going to satisfy. And it feels like it satisfies for a little while, and then it breaks. Or you just get bored with it. And you got to go to the next thing. Because it can't give you what you ultimately need. It can't give you green pastures. It can't give you the bread of life. It can't give you the water of life. You were created for God. And until you were feasting and drinking from him, you will never be satisfied. And then he says, he restores my soul. The word restores here means he strengthens. In other words, I will not grow weary. I'll not grow weary. God will give me by his Spirit and his word all the strength that I need to live the way he's called me to live, the way he's empowered me to live, to keep serving other people, to keep worshiping Christ from a pure heart. He restores my soul. The implication here is sometimes my soul does get weary. Sometimes because of the frailty of my humanness and because of my sin, my lack of vigilance over my own heart, I do become weary. And so what do? Then? You go buy a new toy? You go watch another movie? Or do you run to the Savior? He restores my soul. Matthew 11:28-30. Come to me, all of you who are weary and are burdened with a heavy load, and I will give you what? Rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart, and you will find what? Rest for your souls. And then he says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness. If you've been around here for a while, you know this is my favorite part of the psalm. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And when I first studied this out, there's so many commentators. And as I was digging through this, what does it mean, the paths of righteousness? And there's always been debate. Is this moral purity? Is this moral rightness? And the best interpretation of this I found is very, very simple. This is the good shepherd. What David is meaning is, he leads me down the right path. And beloved, this is what I want you to hear. It doesn't matter what your circumstance is. If you are following the good shepherd, this is the right path. And there are going to be days when you need to know that, when you desperately need to know that. I don't know about you, but simple truths are the ones that are most useful to me. And I can remember this. I can remember, by God's grace, I can remember that no matter what my circumstance, I'm on the right path. And I've told you stories before. We've told you about our son Andrew when he was really sick as a baby, and when Michael came down with diabetes right about the time we thought we were out from under the load of Andrew's heart condition. And the day Grandma Schultz was walking across our kitchen and the Lord took her home, while she was walking, she walked into heaven. The most recent one was when Dana, who I assume Dana's watching right now, and we were in the office one day, and she said, "Pastor, I think I know why I've been so sick." And I said, "Why?" And she pushed on her neck like this, and she said, "Because of this big thing right here." And I said, "Oh, Dana, that's not good. You need to go to get that checked out." And she was already doing that, and it wasn't long before they found out she had thyroid cancer, and the cancer was spreading all over. And I went to see her, and the first thing she said to me was, "Pastor, tell me again. This is the right path. This is the right path." Beloved, if you know that no matter what circumstance you're facing, that if you are following the shepherd, it's the right path, there is nothing that can be more comforting to the soul of the child of God than knowing that the Lord has not misled you. He will never lead you astray. And he even says, even if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, guess what? It's not the wrong path. This is the right path. Sometimes he's going to lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. There are people today who are on the icy roads, and it's not going to go well for them, and they need to be told, there is a shepherd that you can trust right now. And wherever he leads you, wherever he has led you this day, this is the right path. Why? Because this shepherd is the Lord. He's the sovereign shepherd. If there is one maverick molecule in the universe, God is not sovereign, right? But he is in charge of everything. You are here today listening to my voice because God is sovereign. You are at home right now listening to my voice because God is sovereign. Beloved, when we really grasp that, we have the comfort that the world desperately scratches for and never finds. And we have it every moment of our lives if we will look to him. This is the right path. And if you haven't been through that dark valley of the shadow of death, I don't mean this to be depressing, but take my word for it, you will. You will. And there are times, we'll see in the book of Philippians next week, there are times when God wants you there because he has plans that you can know nothing about, that he will accomplish through your suffering that cannot be accomplished through your wellness and through your comfort. You see, beloved, the Christian life is not like building a house in the land of no storms. It's like building a house that no storm can destroy. The Christian life is not like building a house in a land of no storms. It's like building a house that no storm can destroy. And that's true. If you're following the good shepherd, every path is the right path. Every path is the right path. That's why Paul in Philippians can say, I've learned how to be content in whatever my circumstances. Why? Because it's always the right path. It's always the right path. And he will never leave me or forsake me. Notice he says, I will fear no evil. For, why? You are with me. You are with me, my shepherd. It's always with me. He never wanders off. I mean, we wander off. He never wanders off. Isaiah 41:10, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you as if there's something else out there that will lead you better and keep you from harm. For I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, someone named these the five pillars. I am with you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. I will uphold you. This is your shepherd. This is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God. He will never lead you any place except into green pastures and quiet waters. There will be times when, yes, he leads you through the valley of the shadow of death, but it is always under his leadership. And you have no reason to fear, no matter what the circumstance, because he is with you. If you're going through the valley of the shadow of death right now, you are not alone. He is with you. And so he says in Deuteronomy 31:6, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble at them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you, and he will not fail you nor forsake you. Psalm 56:3 and 4. Whenever Andrew, our second oldest son, we'd take him to the hospital, we'd have a heart problem. And that was happening. It happened a lot. One time it happened when we were here during the candlelight service, and he started to look funny, and we had a retired surgeon in the church. I'll never forget him, on one knee like a Norman Rockwell picture in the back of the church with his ear pressed up against Andrew's chest, listening to his heart, and he came to us and said, you need to take him. And we would take him in, and if they would put him on a gurney, and just before he would leave, we'd say, Andrew, what's your text? And he would quote these words, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I will put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? In 1 John 4:4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Hebrews 13:5-6, make sure that your character is free from the love of money, being content with what you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever desert you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid, what can man do to me? Sometimes when you're walking through the valley in the shadow of death, there are frightening things that happen. And so David knows that. He continues, your rod and your staff comfort me. The rod and the staff weren't for him. At least, you know, he wasn't going to get beaten by the rod. That's not what the rod was for. And the staff, yes, the staff was for him, but it was to rescue him. The shepherd's crook can be used for all kinds of things, but it can be used to wrap around the neck or the midsection of a little lamb and pull him up off of a cliff or out of a bush or whatever he needed to be done. Your rod and your staff comfort me. You remember 1 Samuel 17 when David was talking to Saul, the king, and Saul said, look, David, you're too small. I mean, look, my armor just looks silly on you. You can't wear this to go out and fight Goliath. And you remember what David said? He said, Saul, I'm a shepherd. And there was a time when I was shepherding the sheep and a lion came and grabbed one of my sheep. And I went after that lion and I grabbed him by the beard and I killed him. And on another day, I was shepherding my sheep and a bear came out and grabbed one of my sheep. And I ran after that bear and I grabbed him by the head and I killed him. And I did it by the strength of the Lord. This giant is like the bear and the lion, and today he will fall. Your rod and your staff comfort me. David knew what a shepherd could do. David knew that he could protect the sheep. The enemy's teeth may be sharp, but my shepherd carries a big stick. And he protects us. And then here, I think David changes analogies appropriately. I think if you get stuck on trying to keep the analogy going, you start running into things that are untenable in the text. But I think he now is talking about the shepherd's palace. Remember, this is David. He knows what palaces are like. Who knows when he wrote this? I don't think he wrote it when he was a shepherd. I think he wrote it when he was king. He says, "You prepare a table before me." David was used to doing that. David was used to doing that for his honored soldiers, his rulers, his wives. "You prepare a table before me. You prepare a banquet," he's saying, "before me. You not only protect me, you not only lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, you do far more than that. When you're not leading me through the scary place and bringing me out to the other side, or leading me through still waters and green pastures, you lead me to a place where there is a banquet waiting me. You give me every good thing." I think this is a reflection again on, "I shall not lack. I will never lack. You are the kind of shepherd who's always feeding me a banquet, frequently feeding me at a banquet." And always, if we understand that the banquet really is coming and eating and drinking of Christ himself, "You prepare a table before me. You anoint my head with oil." Now, two ways to understand this. If it's strictly speaking about sheep and he's keeping the analogy going, then it may be some kind of ointment he's pouring on his head. Maybe. One of the things about Middle Eastern culture is it hardly ever changes. The only analogy that I could find relative to banquet and anointing one's head with oil is the story of Jesus going to Simon the Pharisee's house for a banquet. You remember what happened? So he's at Simon the Pharisee's house, and they're having a banquet, and Jesus is the honored guest, but nobody's honoring him. And he's sitting there at the table, spread before him, all of this food, and this woman comes in, this sinner comes in, and she has an alabaster bottle, and she breaks it, and what does she do? She anoints his head with oil. And of course, the Pharisees get up in arms. They can't believe he's allowing this woman to touch him. And you remember what Jesus says? He says, "Simon, when I came into the house, you didn't anoint my head with oil. And when I sat down, you didn't wash my feet. But when this woman came in, she has not stopped anointing my head with oil or wiping my feet with her tears." And then he teaches that wonderful lesson. "He who is forgiven much loves much. Simon, that's why you don't love me." But it's this idea here that the honored guest, when he came to the banquet, had his head anointed by the host. And it was this anointing oil. It was a perfume. So that everybody could tell. I mean, you could walk up to that person, even by accident. And if you didn't know him or didn't know if they were the honored guest, you'd walk near him and go, "You must be the honored guest. I smell the anointing oil on you." And this is, I think, a proper interpretation here. That the Lord Jesus not only is our sovereign shepherd, but he doesn't shepherd us under compulsion. He wasn't made to be our shepherd. He did so willingly. And he did so willingly because he loves us. And when we are in his house, it's always a banquet. And when we are in his house, as unbelievable as it may sound, he treats you as if you are the honored guest. And then he says, "My cup overflows." This is fullness. This is comfort. This is satisfaction. John 7:38, he who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his inmost being will flow rivers of life. This is an Old Testament concept. Psalm 36, for example, and this is only one example, and there are many. He says, your children feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink from the rivers of your delights. This is how God treats his people, his sheep. They're always like the honored guest. Yes, we are there to honor him. And yet he treats us like we are his royal sons and daughters. I mean, if you're gonna have a shepherd to follow, this is it. He's the one. And he ends the psalm by saying, surely goodness and mercy, goodness and love shall follow me all the days of my life. I take this to simply mean, and I tell this to people all the time, living God's way, it's just better. It's just better. I mean, put my life up against anybody in Hollywood. Life is not the things that you have. It's not the house that you're in. It's not the car that you buy. It's not the jewelry that you wear. It's not the fancy clothes that you have. Life is freedom in Christ. Life is knowing that you're reconciled with God. Life is knowing that your children believe, that your wife believes. I tell you, around the holidays, you know, the holidays are so difficult for some people. But there are people in this world whose children all believe. And it's no guarantee that your children will all believe. And many of you, I know, have unbelieving children. But I tell you, when you're sitting around people, even if they're not your own children, and they're over at your house and they love Jesus, even those who are not your children feel like they are your children because you are related to them by blood, by the blood of Christ. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know what? There are pleasures in this life that I will never indulge in. Because I want to please the shepherd. There are things that other people do that I'll never do by God's grace. I'll never do them because I want to please the shepherd. There are restrictions on my life. There are places on the internet by God's grace that I will never go because I want to please my shepherd. Are there restrictions on my life? Yes, there are. But God's way is always, always, always better. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And then finally, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When you think about goodness and mercy, you think about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. When those things are in your life and in the lives of the people who are closest to you, man, that's the good life. And then after a good life like that, you get to be in the house of the Lord forever. Don't you long for that? I mean, as much as we love to enjoy the fruits of the Spirit, as much as we love the blessings of walking with Jesus here on earth, it's not perfect. There's an already, yes, we have the Spirit, and there's a not yet. I don't enjoy it in fullest measure and cannot as long as I'm in this world and in this body. But one day, I'll be free from that. Not only the power of sin, from the presence of sin and ultimately the penalty of sin as well. This is eternal security. It's amazing, isn't it, that David clung to this. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. John 14:1-3, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. By the way, this is before Paul. This is before New Testament. This is out of the gospel, before any of the explanations were given, before the book of Acts, before Jesus' resurrection. This is Jesus speaking before any of those things that we claim, before the cross. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I will dwell in your house forever. That's not just New Testament hope, that was Old Testament hope. And obviously it was all grounded in the cross and resurrection that hadn't happened yet. But the sovereign God worked all of that out. David believed it. David knew it. David clung to it. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How do you find peace in the Good Shepherd? You follow him. You follow him. And by that I mean, live biblically, not just morally. When the master says, do this, and don't do that, you say, yes, sir, with delight. With delight. Because you always lead me down the right path. Take your needs to him, secondly. Take your needs to him first, before trying to solve them yourselves, before calling your best friend and saying, give me wisdom. Go to him. He has all the wisdom you need. He's your shepherd. He will always give you what you need. He will always answer your prayers. Thirdly, flee to him for protection from temptation. Flee to him. Yes, you will be tempted. You will be tempted today. Some of you are being tempted even in this service. Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. The cross is not merely for your salvation. It is not merely to bring you from darkness into light. It is the power of God. It is the fountain of grace for you so that you will have everything you need. No temptation has overtaken you but what is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide for you a way of escape so that you may be able to endure it. Flee to him. And fourthly, remind yourself often of your eternal hope. You will, in the end, by God's grace, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it at the day of Jesus Christ. You will one day be in the Father's house, where you will dwell with your good shepherd forever. Now there's hope. There is hope. Let's pray. Lord, I praise you that you have left us with peace. In fact, Jesus even said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let yourself be afraid. Oh, Father, commands like that are meaningful and hopeful to us because we have the Good Shepherd. So I pray, Father, that this week and even this day, we would intentionally put ourselves in submission to the Good Shepherd, that we would follow him everywhere he leads, whether it's green pastures and still waters or whether it's through the valley of the shadow of death. Remind us that we're on the right path. Whenever we are following you, we're on the right path. And Father, may you be glorified in our responses, both to the difficulties and to the unexpected blessings of life. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, may it all be to the glory of our Good Shepherd. These things we pray in the name of our Savior Jesus.